in the form of asking a question. So they're doing this not for the sake of God, but they will still be quenched from the drink of heaven, الرحيق مختوم لغير الله, in the form of a question Imam Ali is asking. Then the Holy Prophet answers, نعم والله من تركها صيانة لنفسه. Someone who doesn't drink alcohol, someone who doesn't drink intoxicants, for the sake of preserving and protecting themselves, which means for health reasons, they avoid alcohol. يَشْكُرُهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ. God will thank them for it. God will thank them for it. And so, when you look at it in this particular way, of course, and then you have the other hadith that says that you need to look at your health for the sake of you avoiding any kind of sicknesses and things like that. Because you're going to be asked for all of these blessings that you have. You know, the verse says, وَلَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. You are going to be questioned and asked about the blessings that you have, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to pretty much interrogate you and say, you had a hand, you had eyes, you had feet, you had a brain. What did you use them for? Did you use them for possible harms, or did you use them for the positive kind of healthy gains that you are going to be obtaining? Looking at it in that particular way, you know, and when you look at this world around us, as the ayah says, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. You know, remember what it is that you have. Remember your youth age. Remember the vitality that you had, how vibrant you were. You know, we just mentioned the hadith, ni'matan majhulatan al-amanu wal-afiyah, as the hadith said. Another hadith says that shay'an la ya'rifu fadluhuma illa man faqadahuma. There are two things, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, says, there are two things that you won't know its virtue, its merits, how great it is, until you lose them, until they pass you. Al-shababu wal-afiyah, your young, youthful age, and health. Then you're going to be regretting, and you're going to say, oh, if only I used my young age in this particular way, if only I was more active, if only I was more aware, if only this, if only that. And also your afiyah, your sahha, your health. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Around the World with Reporters.
The parties affiliated with the Saudi-led coalition in Yemen's Marib have halted the process of 10 prisoner swap deals that would release more than 300 prisoners from both sides. The exchange was a part of an agreement reached recently between the warring local parties An official of the National Committee for Prisoners Affairs blames the mercenaries for the halt.
When tribal mediators are involved in the release of the prisoners, the mercenaries stop them. This is also true about these exchanges that include more than 300 prisoners. The mercenaries are not one party, but rather they are several parties. And whenever we agree with one party, the other side fails it.
This comes while the Yemeni army has made significant achievements in advancing towards the city of Marib to liberate it. Halting the prisoner swap will put more pressure on the Yemeni army to stop the advance of coalition forces on the ground.
The coalition forces play several cards to stop the army's advance toward Marib in order to win a battle that will liberate the city. Halting the prisoner exchange is one of those. This is another effort by Saudi-led coalition to pressure the Yemeni army.
The prisoners' committee was able to liberate hundreds of prisoners during 2020 through local negotiations without any international mediation. However, the Saudi-led coalition seeks to stop the humanitarian process.
Thousands of Yemenis are still in prisons waiting for the United Nations to stop the delays in the release and to pressure the Saudi-led coalition to commit to its obligation. Abdul Latif Al-Washalib, Sana'a.
Iranian experts and ophthalmologists have gathered in Tehran to unveil a new method in eye surgery which enables the doctors to cure problems in their offices without anesthesia and bleeding. Paniz Plexer offers an alternative to invasive surgical procedures, reducing recovery time and any complications that can arise before and after surgery. It is an innovative development in eye treatments by utilizing the fourth state of matter, or plasma.
This new technique that uses plasma is being practiced for the first time. Within the past 20 years, plasma has been used in dentistry, treatment of cancer, and scar healing. Since some years ago, we decided to use it in ophthalmology to make sure it is safe. Almost 15 eye diseases can be cured at the doctor's office without going to the surgery room.
This is an international event to unveil a low-cost method for eye disorder treatments. It is a pain-free Iranian method called PANIS, or plasma-assisted non-invasive surgery. This is a result of 5 years of collaboration between two Iranian companies and an Italian counterpart.
This method has been practiced in many countries, but Iranian scientists have now turned it to a method to decrease treatment costs, as it does not need surgery rooms and hospital beds.
Such outstanding achievements show that the sanctions by the West have not been able to slow down Iran's advancement, proving that the Islamic Republic is moving forward on the right track. Humam Abedi, Tehran.
For refugees in reception camps in Greece, it has been a year of fires, double displacement, and now COVID-19. With rolling lockdowns enforced since March, along with restrictions that have only served to make unbearable living conditions even worse. In response to this, independent groups have sprung up and are trying to make a difference. Yellow Days is one of them, empowering forced migrants and changing the narrative surrounding their circumstances lies at the heart of everything they do. The friendships forged during Yellow Days festivals have lasted, and although COVID-19 prevented them from getting together in 2020, the team is still busy making magic happen online.
We have this, you know, distortion and idea of feeling that the refugee community has poor people, they're waiting to be helped, they're just depressed and waiting for answers, and it's far from the reality that I have experienced, especially with all my forced migrant friends. There are people that are active, there are people with loads of skill, power and talent, and all that we do at the Yellow Days is bring all those people together.
Yellow Days is run by a core group of 8 women, which members say is one of its most important aspects. One of the primary goals of groups like this is creating a model for a more sustainable future, not only for forced migrants and minorities, but the entire human race.
Because our system of capitalism and white supremacy, what we definitely know is that we can't rely on governments to help, and the media propaganda machine is so well-financed and consistent that we are lacking not just political will, but also human will. And I think this isn't really a time, this year with COVID and 2020, this has also been a time for people to start waking up to their own power.
The International Rescue Committee says depression, post-traumatic stress disorder, and self-harm that are the byproducts of hopelessness and despair have spiked amid COVID-19 restrictions. With the majority of asylum applications on pause, there's no means of escape, and during COVID-19, self-isolating often means being locked in a shipping container with many others.
More than half of those surveyed said that COVID has caused them depression, worry, anxiety, and loneliness.
Every year, tens of thousands of refugees reach Greek shores. The media has aided the dehumanization of asylum seekers by reducing them to just that, a statistic. But there are still those fighting for stories to be told and lives celebrated. Bianca Rahimi, London.
On Friday, leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, came down hard on the United States and its allies over their years-long sanctions against the Iranian people. Ayatollah Khamenei stressed that the measures are based on a baseless animosity and have to be lifted right away. Iran's leader noted that setting conditions for the removal of sanctions is nonsense. He said a possible U.S. return to the 2015 nuclear deal would be meaningless if the sanctions stay in place. Ayatollah Khamenei threw his weight behind the recent move by the Iranian government to scale down its commitments under the deal known as the JCPOA, saying that Tehran will not accept any obligations without reciprocal measures, adding that it would be meaningless for the Islamic Republic to implement all its commitments under the JCPOA when the other side implements almost none of its. Ayatollah Khamenei slammed comments made by some Western countries over Iran's regional policies. He stressed that Tehran will continue to play its role for regional stability, like its recent contribution to Iraq and Syria that led to the defeat of the Daesh terrorist group there. The Iran leader said that it is the U.S. that finds its interest in destabilizing the region, noting that such plots have been explicitly stated by some American thinkers, including someone from the American Enterprise Institute. Speaking on Iran's defense capabilities, Ayatollah Khamenei noted that the country is strong enough now to deter a war similar to the one launched by former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein with arms and backing of the West in the 1980s. Iran's leader then touched upon recent developments surrounding the U.S. presidential election, saying the so-called American values and democracy have turned into a laughingstock even among American friends. He said what happened in Washington, D.C. was the very thing Americans were planning to incite in Iran over a decade ago.
Outgoing U.S. President Donald Trump has finally declared there will be an orderly transition of power. The news comes after violence in the nation's capital as Trump supporters stormed the Capitol building while lawmakers met to certify President-elect Joe Biden and Vice President Kamala Harris. World leaders joined the chorus of outrage condemning the outgoing president for stoking the unrest. For weeks he undermined the result, claiming election fraud, and then rallied protesters to head to the Capitol. As angry demonstrators stormed Congress, one woman was shot dead by police and three others died of, quote, medical emergencies. An improvised explosive device was also intercepted by authorities. As the situation deteriorated, fellow Republicans urged Trump to call his protest off. Hours later, he posted a video reiterating his claims of fraud. He also cheered his supporters, saying he loved them and described them as special, but called on them to remain calm and return home. In an unprecedented step, Twitter took down the video and suspended his account, threatening permanent suspension if he continued to violate the social media platform. President of the European Council, Charles Michel, took to Twitter to voice his concerns. He joined world leaders calling for a peaceful transfer of power. Earlier, UK Home Secretary Priti Patel was asked about Trump's role in stoking anger and mistrust in the electoral process.
We've just seen, you know, confidence in democracy being shattered, quite frankly, and there's no justification for the level of violence, full stop, that was on show and has been on display, and people have been assaulted, people have died. The violence, you know, should stop, and he should absolutely condemn everything that has taken place.
In the early hours, Republican Senator Mitt Romney blamed President Trump for inciting a violent insurrection. He also downplayed suggestions of a congressional audit to placate angry Trump supporters.
For any who remain insistent on an audit in order to satisfy the many people who believe that the election was stolen, I'd offer this perspective. No congressional audit is ever going to convince these voters, particularly when the president will continue to say that the election was stolen.
Many predicted unrest, but Wednesday's scenes went beyond expectation. Four people dead, with lawmakers having to cower and abandon the historic building. In less than 2 weeks, President-elect Joe Biden will be inaugurated in the very same building, but with scenes of unrest, authorities will be bracing for more potential chaos, as the world watches the most powerful nation descend into even greater levels of division.
Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, a name that defined Iran's nuclear energy program. The top Iranian nuclear scientist was assassinated in November last year. In terms of who was behind the incident, Iran has from the outset pointed the finger at Israel. Israel has a track record of killing Iranian nuclear scientists since 2010. Fakhrizadeh is the fifth to be targeted. While Iran has revealed that it has tracked down some of those involved in the attack, families of the slain nuclear scientists have separately initiated a lawsuit at Iran's Court for International Affairs, not against Israel, but against the United States, for, quote, systemic support for Israel's terrorist activities against Iran. The lead lawyer of the lawsuit says if the case is certified, Iran can freeze American assets in some countries and transfer them as compensation to the families of the victims.
The families of the slain scientists demand that the masterminds of the attacks be punished. Iran does not recognize Israel as a country, so we filed a lawsuit against the U.S. as the major supporter of Israel's crimes. The case will be reviewed at Iran's Court for International Affairs, and then we will take further legal proceedings at an international scale. This is to relieve part of the pain inflicted on the families of the victims.
Iran says the assassination of its scientists pursues a single goal, to deal a heavy blow to the country's nuclear program. But the emotional side effects are even heavier to bear for the families of the victims. Like 14-year-old Armita, who lost her father when she was only four. She says she will never forgive those who took away her dream. Israel has not commented on any of the assassinations of the Iranian scientists. But as to the last one, it has already spilled the beans on itself. Fakhrizadeh had long been on Israel's hit list. This remark by the Israeli Prime Minister perhaps says it all.
This is how Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, head of Project Abad, put it. Remember that name, Fakhrizadeh.
But this time around, Iran was quick to respond. Days ago, the country resumed enriching uranium to 20% purity, surpassing the 3.67% cap set by the 2015 nuclear deal. While Tehran interprets the elimination of its nuclear scientists as nothing but an attempt to derail its nuclear program, the hunt for those culpable in Fakhrizadeh assassination is placing the remaining pieces of the puzzle, which observers say is giving stronger clues of an Israeli link to the issue. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
An official ceremony was held at the Assad House for Art and Culture in Damascus, marking the first martyrdom anniversary of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Iran's ambassador to Syria delivered a word condemning the assassination crime and asserting that the Iranian people have taken revenge and continue to do so. He also reiterated his country's ongoing support to the Syrian people and army until the full defeat of terror.
The criminal act perpetrated by the U.S. administration is against all international laws and the U.N. Charter. It is an act rejected by the entire world. The assassination proves the failure of the aggressive plot aimed at supporting terrorism and spreading instability in this region.
The event was attended by a wide range of high-ranking officials. Dr. Bouthaina Shaban, who was representing Syria's President Bashar al-Assad in the ceremony, said the U.S. assassinated General Soleimani out of fear of his successful strategy that undermined their plots in the region, stressing Syrians will learn many lessons from the general's life. On the sideline of the ceremony, an exhibition was held shedding light on General Soleimani's life and focusing on his achievements in the fight against terror in Syria and Iraq in the past decade. A year after Lieutenant General Soleimani's assassination, Syrians are clearly keen to demonstrate their respect to his sacrifices for their country. Ceremonies held across the country express the high level of appreciation everyone here has for what the general had offered for the security of Syrian territories. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
Following the landslide victory of Venezuela's ruling Socialist Party in last December's legislative election, former Information Minister Jorge Rodriguez has now been appointed as the new Speaker of the Nation's Congress, also known as National Assembly. Rodriguez, who is widely regarded as one of President Nicolas Maduro's closest allies, has claimed that the newly elected Congress will work exhaustively to promote the policies of the country's president. The assumption of Rodriguez as head of parliament puts an end to a five-year-long control of the congressional body by the opposition, through which the spat between the executive and the legislative produced political turmoil in the Latin American Republic. Socialist lawmakers praised the designation of Rodriguez, although in the opposition some complain about the new head of parliament. Nonetheless, experts believe that the new parliament is a politically balanced body now. Now that Venezuela's ruling Socialist Party has regained control of the country's Congress, many believe that President Maduro is more stable than ever in his office. While the opposition has hit bottom in political terms, Jesus Silva, Caracas.
Unemployment rates among Turkish youth have increased dramatically in the recent period, especially after the outbreak of the new coronavirus pandemic. According to the latest figures released by the Turkish Statistical Institute, the unemployment rate was 12.7% in September 2020. Turkish government says reviving economy is among its priorities amid the pandemic. President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has vowed not to allow foreign factors negatively affect the country's economy.
It is not possible for a state to survive in long term with rising unemployment, so we have developed various plans to revive our economy, turning it into one of the 10 largest economies in the world by equal distribution of wealth among our population.
As part of efforts to stop declining employment, the government has banned companies from firing employees during the pandemic. So it prevents us from seeing the direct effect of the coronavirus on unemployment. We cannot see it in numbers, but we can definitely see it on the ground. This is how economists explain.
Unemployment is one of the biggest economic problems in the world, and Turkey is no exception. Despite our government's projects to lower the unemployment rates, unfortunately the number are rising, especially amid the pandemic that has paralyzed the economic sector.
The government say it plans to lower the unemployment rate to 10.9% in 2023. However, it seems that it all depends on how the country plans to recover from a pandemic and the lira crisis. As observers say, the main strength point of the ruling party has been flourishing economy and low unemployment. And now, with the pandemic continuing more and more, the country is witnessing the ruling party's popularity sliding further. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Huge crowds from Damascus countryside flocked to mark the first martyrdom anniversary of Iran's top commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Held in eastern Ghouta, once a hub for terrorists, residents attended the ceremony to pay tribute as a sign of gratitude for General Soleimani's key role in defeating terror in Syria. Iran's ambassador to Syria condemned the heinous assassination crime, underlining the importance of unity of Muslims against the U.S. and Israeli plots in the region.
They assassinated General Soleimani in a coward way. The crime is against all international laws. They did that because their plans had failed in the region. The assassination only brought them shame and defeat, and will lead to their expulsion from the region.
Speakers praised the general's support to Syria as a key factor for restoring security to many parts of the Arab country.
We have gathered here to honor the memory of Commander Soleimani, who offered Syria valuable services. General Soleimani is a historic hero whose achievements changed the region.
A photograph exhibition was also organized to shed light on General Soleimani's achievements in Syria and Iraq. General Soleimani, assassinated by the U.S. a year ago in Iraq, headed Iranian military advisors in Syria at its government's request, and for years played a pivotal role in defeating terrorism and liberating many towns and villages. In Syria, the memory of General Soleimani reminds everyone of the principles of sacrifice, brotherhood, friendship, and unity. This is just one of many ceremonies held in Syria to commemorate the general and convey a message of respect and appreciation to all his achievements. Hamad Ali, Damascus Countryside.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight. On Wednesday, 6th of January 2021, a day the world will not soon forget, hundreds of supporters of outgoing President Donald Trump besieged the U.S. Capitol in a serious attempt to overturn the results of the controversial election of Joe Biden and Kamala Harris as the next president and vice president of the United States. We now present you an article written by Kelebogil Zabobko under the heading, "This Is Not Who We Are, Is a Great American Myth." The article has been taken from foreignpolicy.com website. Please stay with us for more of Kelebogil Zabobko's article. George Floyd was killed by U.S. police officers in Minneapolis, Minnesota, after allegedly using a counterfeit $20 bill at a neighborhood store. Breonna Taylor was killed in her home by police officers while sleeping in Louisville, Kentucky. Ahmed Aubrey was lynched by a trio of neighborhood vigilantes whilst jogging in Glynn County, Georgia. In 2020, Americans protesting structural racism and anti-black violence with tear gas, pepper spray, pelted with rubber bullets, misrepresented as threats to the public peace, and subjected to arbitrary arrests in cities across the United States. Then, on Wednesday, 6th of January 2021, a day the world will not forget soon, hundreds of supporters of outgoing President Donald Trump besieged the U.S. Capitol building in a serious attempt to overturn the result of the controversial election of Joe Biden and Kamala Harris as the next president and vice president of the United States. After rushing doors, breaking windows, and charging through the halls of Congress, the insurrectionists sat in the Senate president's seat, put their feet up on the House Speaker's desk, ransacked congressional offices, and defaced statues. The consequences? A remarkably small number of arrests and even some selfies with security officers. The recent events reflect a double standard between how law enforcement responds to different groups based on their race. Last year, Black Lives Matter protesters were overwhelmingly peaceful, but were subject to ill treatment by the authorities and smeared as rioters and looters. By contrast, some conservative politicians and news media have denied, excused, and even defended the pro-Trump insurrectionists who attempted to seize the citadel of U.S. supposed democracy and managed to walk away from the scene. Policymakers, academics, and citizens have long decried the discrepancy in the treatment of black people and people of color more generally in comparison to white people in the United States. In policing, employment, housing, healthcare, and many other areas, this inequality has adverse consequences for democracy. It sharpens social cleavages, normalizes the marginalization of certain groups, and limits the full and equal participation of all the peoples in political, economic, and social life of the United States. The anti-democratic behavior and racism that have defined the Trump era should be addressed through transitional justice. First, so that Americans can develop a shared understanding of their political past and present. And second, so that there can be justice for all. Over the last few days, the U.S. media and political leaders have repeated the refrains, "This is not who we are," and "This is not America," again and again. This is not who we are. This is not America. To the contrary, this is in fact and in essence America. But a foundational flaw in the U.S. national project is its citizens' inability to unite around a common understanding of reality, notably in terms of structural racism and systemic injustice. This divide increasingly falls along partisan lines. The recent assault on the Capitol building shows that it is well past time for the United States to confront its troubling past and present. It is well past time for transitional justice to address discrimination, to address violence and abuse of power by government and non-government actors alike. While transitional justice is often applied by governments in new democracies and post-conflict countries, the framework could prove valuable in the United States, which has a long list of unaddressed violence and abuse, generally connected to racism and other systems of oppression. Transitional justice can help the United States address two pressing issues simultaneously, that is, anti-democratic behavior and historical and contemporary racism. Donald Trump and his enablers catalyzed the anti-democratic riot at the Capitol after months of peddling claims about illegal votes, faulty voting machines, and ballot theft and disposal. Ethnic antagonism among many Republicans underlies these attacks. Republicans are overwhelmingly white, report being concerned about the growing presence and political power of Americans of color and their demands for a more free, more just and equitable society. In a national survey conducted in January of 2020, political scientist Larry Bartels found that 51% of surveyed Republicans believe that the traditional American way of life is disappearing so fast that they may have to use force to save it. 47% agreed that strong leaders sometimes have to bend the rules in order to get things done. And 41% agreed that a time will come when patriotic Americans have to take the law into their own hands. These figures may be even higher now. Transitional justice could address these beliefs in part by punishing those who have taken the law into their own hands and deterring those who would do so in the future. As part of a transitional justice response to anti-democratic actions, elected U.S. officials must dispense with theories of election fraud, and those who have encouraged them should be held accountable under the law. When the Democratic-controlled Congress convenes after the inauguration on 20th of January, it should begin hearings on election disinformation. All federal officeholders who contributed to election disinformation and who incited violence, including Donald Trump and the 147 Republicans who voted to overturn the election, should be served with congressional subpoenas that compel them to testify under oath at risk of perjury to the purported truth. The 2020 election was safe, it was secure, and free and fair. Their constituents should hear the truth from them directly. Should subpoenaed individuals fail to comply or lie under oath, the punishment is very simple. They should be indicted and tried for obstructing justice and lying to Congress. Wednesday, 6th of January's insurrectionists and all who engage in similar violent acts with the intention to upend the so-called democracy should also be arrested, charged, and tried. Otherwise, Americans will likely see similar assaults on democracy in the coming weeks, months, and years. The U.S. Congress should also seek to curtail presidential pardon powers so that leaders cannot pardon themselves, their relatives, or their close associates. Self-serving pardon powers have become a definite feature of the Trump administration, and many Trump allies are banking on being pardoned for misdeeds carried out in his service. Second, to confront America's racist past and present, the country could turn to a truth commission, such as one sponsored by Representative Barbara Lee and Senator Cory Booker, to establish certain basic facts for the nation. Systemic inequality is a defining feature of American democracy, as is white privilege. Both explain disparities in U.S. political, economic, and social life, including how demonstrators are portrayed and treated by law enforcement officers. Whether through a truth commission or through another set of congressional hearings, the United States must dispense with whataboutism and the false equivalencies drawn between social movements such as the Black Lives Matter movement and the rioters at the Capitol. It is essential to clarify that whilst the Black Lives Matter promotes racial equality and inclusion, Donald Trump's Make America Great Again movement focuses on white supremacy and on exclusion. Last summer's Black Lives Matter protesters were lawful and motivated by noble goals such as ending police brutality and impunity for perpetrators of racial violence. The pro-Trump insurrection, though, was at its core violent and illegal, and it was motivated by an ignoble goal, undermining democracy and subverting the will of an increasingly diverse people. The Biden administration and the new session of Congress must quickly counter the attacks on democracy and on marginalized groups that have characterized the Trump presidency. The time for truth and the time for justice is right now.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Nawi. Sayyid Mohsen, salam alaikum, brother, welcome to the show.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Ali Alavian, salam alaikum, brother.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me here.
So we start a new discussion on leaders' speech regarding Shahid Qasem Soleimani. General Soleimani's martyrdom was really a sad news for all the freedom seekers all across the world. And we know that this news of the martyrdom and the assassination of General did not affect and influence only Iranians, but the whole Muslim nations. And we have the news from here and there that we can say there were so many freedom activists all across the world who, we can say, were indebted to the activities of Qasem Soleimani. Qasem Soleimani was not only, we can say, a political or military face. He was a social activist. Whenever something happened here and there, he was the first person in the field. He was truly a man of action. I call him a man in the field. So regarding this, what Supreme Leader said, and it was really, really a grief for him to miss such a strategist and such a brave man, Brother Ali Alavian, we find that Supreme Leader of Iran on different occasions talking about Qasem Soleimani before and after his martyrdom enumerated some characteristics for him. What's made Qasem Soleimani that much great in his eyes, and what are the main characteristics and the features of Qasem Soleimani according to the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his purified progeny. The features that the leader of the Islamic Ummah actually has enumerated for introducing General Martyr Qasem Soleimani were too many, that he himself, the leader, I mean, actually called it a school of thought of Soleimani.
Maktab Soleimani.
Yeah.
That's right.
So these school, we have to learn some lessons from this school and know what are the features, key features of these schools. What makes this, let's say, fundamentals of these schools. I'm referring to the words of the leader himself. He himself, within some lectures, actually, he lists the features of this school of thought, which is known as the school of Soleimani. The school of thought of Soleimani. The first feature that the leader himself actually mentions is the permanent love of Shahada or martyrdom. This person was full of love of Shahada. Look, one might say that, okay, this is a craziness for a person to just be waiting for the Shahada and martyrdom. Mm-hmm. So why doesn't want to live like any other person?
Right.
Look, this Shahada, we have to think in the same, let's say, zone that this person was living, and this ideology actually tells us what this Shahada means. This Shahada is for the sake of God. Not only it doesn't mean that this person likes to die for nothing. No, when you see that you have a beloved and it is your creator, and he loves you to be with him, and he loves you to be with him again, so you need to find a way to be towards the one that you love.
That's right.
And if you think that this is the way that Allah, the Creator, likes it, mm-hmm. so you have this permanent love to go towards that. So this permanent love towards Shahada means this. Right. It doesn't mean that he doesn't need, he doesn't like to be alive like any other person.
That's right.
No, this is different.
He was really a fearless person too, you know, in
very
terms
true.
Of...
But this being fearless, it does not mean that, for example, he was a crazy person that he wanted to kill himself.
No, it was not.
So this is when you find that this is a duty and that Allah is happy with this, with this forming, with this duty being done by you, then you do whatever you can. So even if you are, even if you die on this way, so this death is not called death anymore.
You
it
know
is
that in the first commemoration ceremony, a book was shown in public, which is believed by Zainab Soleimani's daughter, which is believed to be the last will and testament and some of the memoirs of Qasem Soleimani, titled as Hichiz Nemi Tarsidam. I feared nothing. Okay, so this shows the bravery, but the only thing that he feared was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, he was really, when looking as a commander, this is what leader also mentioned, that
I want
he
to
was, okay.
Sorry, I
it
want
was
to
a man of Sharia.
From the same sentence that you mentioned, I was never fearing from anything.
Yes.
Because I want to mention the second feature that leader actually refers to. The leader of the Islamic Ummah said that Shaykh Soleimani actually was a true, let's say, learner of the school of Imam Khomeini. Who was brought up in the school of Imam Khomeini.
That's
and
right.
This sentence that you mentioned, again, is exactly what Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, in 1340s, in Iranian calendar.
It is 1916. Yes.
It is exactly at the time, in 1970s, in Gregorian calendar, 1960s. Imam Khomeini said the same sentence. So it means how beautiful it is that he said, I never felt that I was fearing from anybody in my whole life.
That's right. When we call it a maktab or a school of thought,
so he took everything from the school of Imam Khomeini.
Yeah,
even this fearlessness was taken from Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi. And all of these teachings are taken from Islam. So this is what Islam tells them. This is the true and genuine Muhammadan Islam. This
That's
is nothing
right.
that we say that Imam Khomeini is a role model that has taken the Islam rightly.
Okay.
So we follow him to take the right Islam. And
Yeah, he was surely, we can say, following the co-founder of this maktab, which was Imam Khomeini. And we can say he himself, intellectually speaking, have this mindset of we can say improving such a school of thought among the youth, and he was really welcomed by the young generation. This
very
is very beautiful. That Soleimani also, he was 62. I could vividly remember in the video message that a leader sent to the young students. He said that if I am alive, I want to be alive for 10 more years, and Sardar Soleimani would be alive for 10 more years, I would select him again as a man of the field. Although it was 62 years. He was 62 years, and this is all, but he thought was young. Okay, Said Mohsen, let's get to you. So what are the other features of this school of the Qasid Sar of Soleimani?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, if we look at the Islamic Revolution, it has many blessings. And one of them was obviously the Islamic Revolution was itself the maktab of Imam Khomeini, school of Imam Khomeini. When you follow the school of Imam Khomeini, as brother mentioned, we can see, for example, maktab of Qasim Soleimani, maktab of Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, and different other martyrs. They all are becoming a maktab, a school of thought, in different fields. And that's what they're showing. The best thing about the maktab of Qasim Soleimani was that he was not getting involved into political, you can say, like disputes. He, in his obviously speeches, he had like, I even don't like this one or that one, being the right one or the left one, I don't know, the principal ones or the other ones.
The reformists. That's right. These
so
are the two main groups of Iranian political parties.
His aim
right.
was, he was saying, like, you need to see the country as its own, the Islamic State as Islamic State. These opposition and maybe the people who are in the government, these are the managers, just mere managers, who need to manage a country.
Okay.
And obviously they can have a dispute, but
That's
this dispute, or you can say like, we can say, the dispute in the, we can say the style of working or working style, it will happen, obviously, it will occur, and it is always there, but this does not mean that you give your life for these mortal things,
That's right.
we can say.
Okay.
So he, in this maktab, what we learn is the aim, the main aim and goal is divine, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's all right.
If your taking your steps for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
that's right,
then Allah will keep your name, mm-hmm, or He will make you alive.
Okay.
Generally, you know, what is the problem in this world is our political, we can say, leaders.
Yes.
The Muslim Ummah leaders, the presidents in the Islam, like different countries, or the prime ministers, they think that if the world will give them the respect, it is the respect that they should owe. They should own. Now, the problem is that the world never gives a respect to the one who lives for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
Because shayateen, they have a fear from a mu'min.
Mm-hmm.
They have a fear from the believers. For example, in the history, we have seen that how Banu Umayyah have cursed Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam in, you can say, like, during a couple of years. They have cursed Imam Ali. They said bad things about Imam Ali.
Okay.
But did this thing,
that's right,
lessen the, or this thing, that's decreases the honor of Imam Ali? No.
Mm-hmm.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-izzatu lillah wa lirasul wa lilmu'minin.
That's right.
It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gives the respect and honor to the mu'min, to the prophets.
That's right.
Imam Hussein was killed by his enemies.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas these enemies, they said, we won and they lost, and they humiliated them.
That's right.
Allah, obviously his family was,
yeah,
made captive. But today we remember Imam Hussein and his holy family.
Yeah.
We remember Imam Ali and the holy family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not the enemies.
This is the main difference between the understanding out of the political Islam, political Islam, and the non-political Islam. It seems that the Western countries do not have any true picture of what is going to happen after the martyrdom of a general like Soleimani. Okay, they think that, for example, by killing Soleimani, they will remove everything from the scene, but they don't know that after we had so many like Soleimani's missed during imposed Iraqi war in Iran, so many young commanders, okay, who were really genius on that time, and for 8 years, we can say, safeguarded the borders of Iran against Saddam and his allies. Nothing happens, you know, nothing happens. And for sure, they know, we can say, they must know now that when Soleimani is removed, the other people younger than Soleimani with the school of thought of the Soleimani will be, we can say, substituted with him.
I was mentioning about the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives.
Yes, the honor, okay.
And that what we can see, like the Islamic revolution that happened in this history, obviously there was an 8-year wars.
Yes.
The whole world was against Islamic revolution, but Allah gave honor. Today we can see, I was reading, I don't remember the analyst, the name of the analyst, it was an American lady who wrote this article, I think in 2007 or 2006, something like that. She wrote that it's been 30 years, at that time was 30 years of the revolution, of the Islamic revolution. She wrote that bringing the revolution was very easy. It's very easy. Many people brought revolution. Like he was referring to Imam,
yes,
Khomeini at that time. And she said, Imam Khomeini, what he did was he just brought the revolution.
Mm-hmm.
But the actual work is done by the supreme leader, Khamenei.
Mm-hmm.
Because bringing revolution is easy, keeping that is harder. So she, in other words, was praising this revolution. And she never knew, obviously, they don't know that this is this honor is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qasim Soleimani, yes, on his own, he was a threat for the Americans. He was the threat for the oppressors. Let's not take the names of Americans because Imam Khomeini said, like, he's the big shaitan.
Mm-hmm.
And they are the shayateen. Even,
okay,
the England is also,
yes,
shaitan. Britain,
yes.
Britishers are also shayateen.
Yes.
So all these satans are there.
Yeah.
And these satans, they have a fear of mu'min.
That's right.
Whenever they see mu'min, they have a fear. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls in chapter Al Imran, he says, you need to fear from me because all of them are, they have a fear of you. So Qasim Soleimani in the maktab of Imam Khomeini, they learned,
that's right,
what to fear from and what to not. And that is what we refer to maktab of Qasim Soleimani. He practically showed,
okay,
that if you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
mm-hmm,
and you forget about all these shayateen, all,
right,
these mortal, you can say, powers that,
mm-hmm,
are in this world,
yes,
that they so-called themselves like their so-called superpowers,
mm-hmm,
if you really have fear of the real superpower, that,
that's
is
right,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
okay,
then everything is in your footsteps.
Yeah. And a fool like Donald Trump assassinates this great man, you know, In the debates that he had with Hillary Clinton, he said to him that you created ISIS. And Qasem Soleimani was the one who confronted ISIS. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So see how the game changers are planning behind the scene to remove a person like Qasem Soleimani in Baghdad. And we can say that was really, as I said again, you know, a violation of the international laws, and it has its own consequences for the American officials. We are done for today's discussion. We'll get to more, we can say, details of the speeches of leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, regarding General Qasem Soleimani. But thank you very much for this episode. It was very kind of you. And dear listeners, thank you much, too, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Do not forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Khan of Islam Radio, also our YouTube page, Khan of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi aman.
اصطفاك واجتباك للخلود في ثراك للقاك هل أعود أو وراك في سماك من جديد ذات يوم فيه قبري عند قبرك ويشم الناس روحانا بعطرك إن روحي الآن كم تشتاق وصلك قد تأخرت كثيرا توت بعدك من دماك لعلاك يا شهيد اصطفاك واجتباك للخلود في ثراك للقاك هل أعود أو وراك في سماك من جديد يبقى باب أشلاء يزار أو بقايا من وصاياي الكثار بالشهادات أنت حققت انتصار وانتظرت أنا لألحق بالمسار انتماك لعلاك يا شهيد اصطفاك واجتباك للخلود في ثراك للقاك هل أعود وراك في سماك من جديد
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.